To Praetorion, the prison of Christ. Last time we went down here, Desire of Ages calls the place the guard room. Here at St. Peter's in Galiganto, it's also called the guard room or the cell or the prison. Down there we discovered that the guilty person was tied to this rock and received 26 lashes, 13 on one side, 13 on the other side. And of course, down at the prison, the guard room, the cell, you can read Psalms 88, Messianic psalm depicting the situation of Jesus right here in this dark cell. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination, God has given us this gift, imagination, holy imagination, grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. As we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him would be more constant. You see, if you take your focus from yourself to him, something happens. Our love will be quickened. Sometimes our love dies, but beholding him, it will be quickened. And we shall be more deeply imbued with his spirit. Not our spirit, but his spirit. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lesson of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross. Let us ascend the steps to the palace of Caiaphas. Let us ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds as we consider the price that was paid for our redemption. Matthew 27, 1 and 2. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Archaeology can confirm his historic presence. The Sanhedrin waited till daybreak in order to convict Jesus officially to death. They couldn't do this by night. The guards fetch Jesus from the dungeon and leads him to the judgment hall of Caiaphas. The verdict is given. The Jewish church leadership officially condemned Jesus to death. At this stage, something dramatically sad happens. Matthew 27, verse 3 and 4. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, that's Jesus, was remorseful, worried him, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. He didn't spend it, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. This is quite a dramatic event, running into that solemn trial. Where did Judas come from? Maybe he mingled with a mob to see what Jesus was going to do, because he had certain ideals for Jesus, and sometimes we've got plans for him as well. If it doesn't come true, we're disappointed. Judas had hoped that Jesus would assert himself and proclaimed himself as the King of the Jews. You know, we've got ideas, spectacular ideas. Jesus works in a very humble way. Jesus would then compliment him for forcing him into kingship. This is what was going on in his mind. This would secure him a high position in the new cabinet, the new kingdom of Christ. But as time went by, and Jesus submitted to all the abuse heaped upon him, a terrible fear came to him that he had sold his master to his death. What have I done? They're going to crucify him. As the trial drew to a climax, Judas could no longer endure the torture of his guilty conscience. Suddenly a hoarse voice rang through the hall. sending a thrill of terror to all the hearts. He's innocent, spare him. O Caiaphas, he's innocent, spare him. Poor Caiaphas didn't know what to say. The tall form of Judas was now seen pressing through the startled throng. Can you see that man coming in, shouting? Look at poor Judas. His face was pale and haggard, and great drops of sweat stood on his forehead. You can visit the ossuary, a small tomb of Caiaphas in the Israeli Museum. Whenever I go there, I stop a while at his tomb. Inside, you've got a few bones left. I think God allowed the archaeologists to discover the remains of Caiaphas to tell everybody visiting that museum that there was a Caiaphas and there was a Christ. Rushing to the throne of judgment, he threw down before the high priest the pieces of silver that had been the price of his Lord's betrayal. Cling, cling, cling. Can you hear the noise? Can you see this action? Eagerly grasping the robe of Caiaphas, he pled with him to release Jesus, declaring that he had done nothing worthy of death. Now this is a calamity for Caiaphas and the judges. Caiaphas angrily shook him off, but was confused and knew not what to say, pushing Judas aside. Can you see this? And Christ just standing calmly in his place. The wickedness of the priests was revealed. It was evident that they had bribed the disciple to betray his master. What a shock the onlookers experienced. He repeated his confession. I have betrayed innocent blood. He just kept on saying, I have betrayed innocent blood. It sounded through that huge hall. It was echoing. Innocent blood. I've betrayed innocent blood. Matthew 27 verse 4. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Poor Judas. The priests had been willing to make Judas their tool. Sometimes we make people our tools. But they despised his baseness. Isn't this interesting? You're a traitor. When he turned to them with confession, they spurned him. Instead, they were spiritual people. They should have said, Judas, thank you for confessing your sins. Sorry for our part in this experience. Judas fell at the feet of Jesus, acknowledging him to be the Son of God and entreating him to deliver himself. Please, Jesus, this is my idea. Deliver yourself. Be the king of the country. The Savior did not reproach his betrayer. We don't have to reproach people, even if they deserve it. I feel so sorry for Judas. It could have been so different. It was forever too late. It was forever too late. He listened to Satan, who is a liar and a murderer. Don't listen to Satan. The road to fame with which the devil tempted him became for him a road of shame and for generations to come. We are writing history every day. What kind of history are we writing? He knew that Judas did not repent. Jesus had that knowledge. His confession was forced from his guilty soul by an awful sense of condemnation and a looking for of judgment. But he felt no deep, heart-breaking grief that he had betrayed the spotless Son of God. What kind of confessions do we practice? Yet Jesus spoke no word of condemnation. What a lesson. He looked pityingly upon Judas and said, for this hour I came into the world. Judas, I'm prepared for this. A murmur of surprise ran through the assembly. With amazement, they beheld the forbearance of Christ toward his betrayer. What an interesting act was playing out. Judas and Jesus. Look how he treats his betrayer. What a life. What a contemplation. Again they swept over them the conviction that this man was more than mortal. You know, they had so many opportunities to realize that this was the Son of God. But if he was the Son of God, they argued, they questioned, why did he not free himself from his bonds and triumph over his accusers? They didn't realize that Jesus was paying the price of the sins of humanity. This should have happened to us, but he took our place. On the cross, Jesus was going to experience what Judas would experience at the end of the 1,000 years, a feeling of eternal loss. At that time, the guilty will confess their sins and acknowledge the fairness of their punishment. Now, this is another study. I hope there will be time to present you with the millennium, a great story of a great God, and the entire world confessing he is God. No reproach from Jesus for the false confession of Judas. In spite of his bruised and battered face, Jesus still behaved kindly and courteous toward his enemies. You know, crises are part of life. And we've got two B's to choose from, bitter or better. If you choose bitter, you're in trouble. If you choose to be better in a crisis, that's marvelous. Maybe you've chosen to be bitter of what happened to you. You know what? God can change the bitterness into something sweet. Study the life of Christ. The test of true regret is a changed life. If you regret and do not change, this was not from the heart. Real sorrow is a gift of heaven that brings conviction that your sin caused the death of Christ. So, my friend, when you sin and when you confess, take that confession to the death of Christ, the suffering of Christ. You've been hurting him, not so much the person you've hurt, but you've hurt God. Loretta is standing at a place called Gibeah. Saul, King Saul, had his palace here. And Siegfried Horn did some excavations here. This place, it's only if you've known the place before that you can still find it. Somehow they've rejected this piece of archaeology. But this is precious to me. King Saul had regrets. But that did not change his life for the better. Esau was sorry, but his behavior did not change. He regretted that he sold his birthright for lentil soup. That was his regret. He was regretting losing the blessings of his birthright, but showed no sorrow for disrespect for that which was holy. The last that was seen of Judas was when he ran out crying, "I'm lost, I'm lost, I'm lost, I'm lost, I'm lost." Matthew 27, verse 5. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. Then the sad words, "and went and hanged himself." So many people are committing suicide. Judas spent much time with Jesus. They worshipped together in the synagogues on the Sabbath. But Judas never made that full commitment. He had the reserves. Can we learn a lesson from him? Am I making a full confession, holding back nothing? And now he's looking for a rope, a kind of a strong rope. Judas never allowed Jesus to take full control of his life. And now he's testing the rope to see if it is strong enough to hang himself. Judas knew what Jesus expected of him, but Judas wanted to do his own thing. Yes, he had time for Christ, but he wanted to do his own thing. How sad. And now he gets up into the tree with a rope. Judas wanted to climb the ladder of success. He had hoped that Jesus would establish an earthly kingdom and that Jesus would make him one of the chief executives. And now, with a rope around his neck, he jumps down. The rope jerks, and Judas dies. But his weight is too much for the rope to keep him hanging, and he falls to the ground. Acts 1:18, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. The devil said, "You can reach fame." And now a messy corpse can be seen by the passers-by. I feel so sorry for Judas. We are governed by a power stronger than ourselves. Remember, we are creatures. Either by the spirit of Christ or the spirit of Satan. The only power we possess is the power of choice. Nothing else. When I choose Christ, I'm under his control. And my friend, this is the safest control you can dream of. Listen to the results of our choice. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. Choose which master you want to serve. I can recommend Christ. The devil is a liar and a murderer. A slave of Jesus or a slave of Satan? Jesus tells me exactly what I can expect if I care to choose him. For instance, a daily struggle against my sinful nature, because if I do not get the victory over my sinful nature, it's going to destroy me. Trials, he promises trials, persecution and mocking. But at the end of the trying journey, eternal rest and undisturbed peace through all eternity, plus happiness and many more perks. The devil has to lie to get us to follow him. He promises prosperity and sensual joys. Man, and go out and enjoy yourself. He guarantees that we will never feel an odd one out. You'll have many people sharing your lifestyle. On his road, you can do what you like, and you don't have to deny yourself. Self-denial is a no-no, the devil says. No, just enjoy yourself, man. Eat what you want and do what you want and live like you want. You don't have to consider other people. Man, think of yourself. And you are allowed to live just for yourself and spend your money as you please. This is what he promises. But the life of Judas says, it's a futile life. Watch out. John 8:44 says he is a liar. But not only a liar, he is a murderer. You know what? If you follow him with his lies, he's only got one ideal for your life, and that is a shameful death. Turn your back upon him and follow Christ. The day when your liver and lungs, a few other organs, back up, you realize too late that he lied to you. And once you get age, you realize how cruel a taskmaster he is. Walk humbly in self-denial. Follow Christ. That's a hard life, but a life full of compensation. The tragic death of Judas appeals to us to make a daily commitment to Jesus, a full commitment. Without him, there is no future. Somebody picked up the money that Judas threw down. Can you see them picking up the money? The Sanhedrin led Jesus to Pilate to execute his death sentence. Luke 23 verse 1, then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. Another procession. Five trials. Five bitter trials. Actually, it ended up to be seven trials. Jesus is accompanied by the Sanhedrin. They don't want to lose him. The priests and the rabble of Jerusalem. They started out about 1,000, I think. The crowd has grown in the meantime. It's about 6 o'clock in the morning. The sun has come up behind the Judean mountains, bringing out the colors of nature and earth. And the one who created the sun was being led to the place of execution. According to Josephus, the Sanhedrin had a room in the southwestern corner of the Temple Mount, close to the western wall where Jews worship today. The distance from the palace of Caiaphas, and you're looking at it here, to Pilate's judgment hall was less than a kilometer. So this was another journey for Christ. It was north of the temple area, just above the pool of Bethesda. The name of the place where Jesus appeared before Pilate was called the Fortress of Antonio. You're looking at a model of the city from the time of Christ, and the arrow points to this fortress. It was next to the temple. Built by Herod the Great, in memory of Mark Antonio, a famous Roman general. The Romans used this fortress to check the movements of Jews at the temple, especially during their feasts. Matthew 27, 11 and 12 says, now Jesus stood before the governor. Can you see him and Pilate? And the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? But tell me, you're the king of the Jews, is that right? Jesus said to him, it is as you say, yes, I'm the king of the Jews. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Verses 13 and 14, then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not a word. So that the governor marveled greatly. Never before had Pilate investigated a case like this. This man is different. Jesus is surrounded by the most wicked people of that nation. They want to kill him. This Friday, this specific Friday, was so different to the first Friday when he created human beings. And here we have a contrast. And Jesus experienced the contrast. The sinless Adam and Eve were clothed in shining garments of glory. Their voices soft, kind, and melodious. This was the noise from Eden. The melody from Eden. On this Friday, voices are filled with hatred. Kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him. What a contrast. Instead of looking at soft eyes, like the first Friday, on this Friday he sees eyes full of hatred. On his way to Pilate's judgment hall, all beaten up, He saw those happy faces of Adam and Eve. What happiness they brought to his heart. They were beaming with love and adoration for their Creator. But on this Friday, people do not love and praise him. They hate him and they curse him. What a contrast. Was Jesus aware of the fact that what he was doing when he created two people on that first Friday? Was he aware of the consequences? Was he aware of this other Friday? Was he aware of the fact that the most beautiful creatures would become the most debased and ugly creatures in all the world? Yes. He was aware of this specific devastating Friday. But Jesus is not only a creator. He can also recreate. Remember this. He is not only a designer, he's also a restorer. He's not only an engineer, he's also a mechanic that can fix and replace and sustain. When they were involved in a head-on collision with sin and became write-offs, he was there. When mankind lost its purity in the slime pit of impurity, he was there. When we, like a most expensive vase, fell from the table of the paradise, he was there to pick up the pieces. On this other Friday, Jesus comes to the level of my brokenness, of my sinfulness, and he's here, my friend, to restore us. This is the marvelous God we serve. But by his brokenness on Calvary and during his trials, he becomes the healer and restorer of my brokenness. Where was Jesus when Abel felt the pangs of death? Next to Abel, when he suffered physical and emotional pain when killed by his own brother. Can you see the scene? He was there when the fear of death choked Abel as he watched his own blood flowing to the ground. He was there when he breathed his last, standing next to Abel, the first case where somebody died. He was there with a broken heart. He was weeping next to Abel when he experienced the fear and mysterious darkness of death. He was beside the first lifeless body of a human creature. Through his crucifixion, he is next to us when we go through the darkness of pain and death and meaninglessness. Where is Jesus heading to? To the experience of the first victim who died and all who subsequently died and still will be dying. On that first Friday, he gave us the gift of life. On this other Friday, he came to lose his life for us. It was 3 o'clock on that other Friday that Jesus died with millions before and after him. But through his own death, he brought life and restoration to mankind. What an immeasurable price was paid for our restoration. Jesus walks through the streets of Jerusalem on that other Friday. All around him he sees how ugly sin has degraded people. But Jesus sees another Jerusalem with redeemed, restored, and beautiful, happy people. I hope he saw you in this future vision. I hope he saw me. I want to spend eternity with him and thank him throughout eternity for saving a wretch like me. On his way to Pilate's judgment hall and a little later on the cross of Calvary, Jesus experiences a renewed incentive when he saw you and me. Our faces were before him all the time. And can you imagine when he welcomes us in heaven? His deed of restoration would not be in vain. He's going to pluck the fruits. This is just a simple story of a little boy. It took a long time to make a little ship with a sail. So he took it to the lake, and a strong wind came and took the little boat away. The ship was gone. And he cried, "My ship is gone." But then, one day, coming from school, he passed a pawn shop, and there was the boat. There was the little ship. And he said to the owner, "That's my ship. I want it back." So he said, "No, you've got to pay for it." So he saved up and eventually had enough money to buy back his ship. And then he held that ship close to his heart and he said to the little ship, "You are twice mine. First I made you, and now I've bought you back. You are mine twice." On that first Friday, Jesus made us. But the strong wind of sin took us away from him. Eventually, we landed in the pawn shop of Satan. On this other Friday, he came and bought us back. At 3 o'clock, just before he died, he cried out, "On the first Friday I made you, on this Friday I redeemed you. You are mine two times." Have you thought of that? He created you. He paid a price. And now he wants to recreate us. Jesus wants to take you in his embrace and tell you, "You are mine by creation and you are mine by recreation." He paid such a great price. Don't disappoint him. Let us respond to his love by living an unselfish, obedient life. We have an inexhaustible storehouse, an ocean of love in the God of our salvation. He has placed in the hands of Christ all the treasures of the heavenly resources and says, "All these are for man, in order to convince fallen sinful man of my love and that for his happiness I'm working and will work. The happiness of man is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." It was to make this vast treasure house of all good available that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He sprinkled every gift with his own blood. The gift to our world in sending Jesus is an exhibition of his grace, which God himself cannot surpass. That was the greatest gift. He cannot surpass this gift. But one thing is impossible for God, impossible with God: the power of eclipsing, surpassing the greatness of his gift in showing his love for fallen men. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest, that ever was heard. Father in heaven, we were looking at this other Friday, the sad Friday. But thank you that hopefully another Friday will be coming soon, when we will be happy in another place in heaven. Help us to deny ourselves, and help us to take up our cross and follow you till we see you coming in the clouds of heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name.